Here in chapter 23, we are continuing the sayings that we were introduced to in the previous chapter, in chapter 20 and verse 20 and 21. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? And so that's the purpose of the sayings that we have in the chapter. And here in this chapter, as the sayings have been counted, here we have sayings 7 to 18. And then there are more of these, the rest of the 30 sayings come in the next chapter up to verse 22. A few themes to draw out from this chapter of sayings. It's almost like a within the book of Proverbs, a little book of Proverbs, isn't it? And hear counsel for from the father to the son. So one theme that we pick up in this chapter is the theme, the matter of discernment, that what the father is wishing to pass on to the son, what he is counselling the son in, and what he is aiming for the son to have is discernment, to discern. We might think of what discernment is and what it is in the passage that we are looking at, and what it is in the Bible as a whole as well. How can we describe discernment? Discernment is one thing it's not, and one thing that it is. What discernment avoids, is being led in life by the senses. What discernment avoids is being led in life by the senses. We'll see that developed in the chapter. So discernment means not being led by the senses, rather it is to be led by the Word of God. Rather than being led by our senses, being led by the Word of God. So we look then here at some of the ways in which the father is counselling the son, that the son would not live according to his senses, enslaved by the sights, the smells, the tastes, the feelings of life, not to be caught up in this way. So, for example, there in verse 3, where he's speaking about eating with a ruler, you see, follows from the last verse of the previous chapter. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. So now he's moving on to, well, the possibility of eating with a ruler. Verse 3, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. That what is being described here is a situation where there's something other than the food that is taking place here. The food is being used as a kind of a bait to draw the boy in, the man in, to the way of life that the king wishes for him, or the ruler wishes for him, not the way that God is wishing for him. That's what is being described here. Verse 4 as well, another aspect of this. refraining from living by the senses. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Nothing needs to be said of how the world chases, the worldliness and the world of chasing riches and wealth, and the scale on which this happens. There's a discerning needed in this matter, a discerning that leads to desisting. For this reason, verse 5, when your eyes light on it, it is gone. That this world is, that we're in a passing, fleeting world, and so the riches of the world are also passing and fleeting, but how easy it is to be caught up in these, in this way. Even while it is evident that we leave the world with no more materially than what we come, than what we have when we come into it. Also, here is mentioned discerning of company, that the son would discern his company. Verse 6, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you've eaten and waste your pleasant words. Saying that where there's that kind of the person not actually interested in the people that they're with, and pleasantries are said and in response to their kindness, but the man's not interested in that. He's only interested in himself, and the food comes and goes, and words in the end. The Proverbs are telling us have been wasted. Also in verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words, which is also a discernment of people. There are, the scriptures tell us there are different people. There are wise people and there are foolish people. And as it was then, so also today as well, and we're to discern in these matters with regard to the company that we keep. Remember when we were hearing from J.C. Ryle, and one of the factors he said for Christian growth, one of the factors, a key factor for Christian growth is the company that you keep. And so discern the company that you keep. Also in verse 10 as well here, going on to a different theme, maybe on a slight tangent here as well, but nonetheless, subject of some interest, for it came up also in the previous chapter, here in verse 10, do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless. Back in the previous chapter, verse 28, do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. So again, the same theme picked up here. What is being described here has to do with property, with personal property, as homes and properties have boundaries, and so also, of course, in these days as well. And one of the ways in which people would mark the boundaries, they would have markings for the boundaries of their property. There'd be stones set in place. This is where one person's property begins and another person's land ends. And you can imagine how some scheming people would move the boundary markers, maybe move at night, and have a little bit more land for myself, and a little less land for my neighbour, cheating in this way. But the discerning son, however, realises that while nobody else may be seeing or watching, God is watching, God is seeing what is happening, and God has his ways of bringing to account. So then, why not move the ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless and take their property, take their possessions? For their Redeemer is strong. Redeemer, not there, certainly in the ESV version, Redeemer of the capital, are referring to the Lord. He will plead their cause against you. There are examples of discernment that we can offer from the scripture of these kinds of things being worked out in the lives of God's people. One memorable example of the first of these, which we remember had to do with food, being before the ruler's table and not desiring his delicacies. Example of Daniel. Why did Daniel refuse the king's food? It's likely that he refused the food because of what else was happening in the situation, that the king was wanting for him and his friends to assimilate completely to the ways of Babylon. Find these young men, we will train them up, train them in our ways. And here is a way that Daniel's setting a boundary marker of saying, no, we're not going to assimilate ourselves to the wishes and the will of this foreign king. They did their schooling, but they're saying they laid down their marker and said, they're saying then that we're here to follow and to worship God. Another example is Ezra as well. If we look at verse 12, where it speaks of applying your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge, that Ezra says in Ezra 7 verse 10, had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Example also in these matters too is our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the temptation of the Lord Jesus when he was out in the wilderness. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are a deceptive food. And we're told that Satan came to Jesus, tried to tempt him into eating. And remember how Jesus described Satan, the ruler of this world. The ruler of this world. And he was trying to get Jesus to dine with him, to lead him away from the Father. And the Lord Jesus said no. And even though Satan should use the word of God in his effort to try and do that, Jesus would say no. He discerned and he resisted. He also desisted as well in verse 4 when Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world, the riches, the wealth. Have this immediately. And Jesus said no, he desisted, for he would wait rather upon the Lord God. So then, the discernment that the scripture is leading us into, rather than being taken in by and led by the sights, sounds, smells and tastes, being led rather by Christ and his word. And where we are conscious of the ways in which we have, rather than followed Christ and his word, being taken in by the sights and sounds and smells and tastes of the world, such as the magnitude of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to us, and his the measure of his forgiveness for us, and he leads us again then to turn and to follow him. A helpful illustration, I think, of the matter here in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian is in Interpreter's house, Interpreter is helping him to understand the Word of God, and Christian sees in the course of a dream two children in Interpreter's house, one by the name of Passion and the other by the name of Patience. And then Christian asks about these two children, what is the meaning of these two children? And Interpreter says to him, "These two lads are figures, Passion of the men of this world and Patience of the men of that which is to come." And Interpreter says to Christian, "Passion will have all now this year, that is to say in this world, so are the men of this world. They must have all their good things now. They cannot stay till next year, that is until the next world, for their portion of good." That proverb, "A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush," is of more authority with them than are all the divine testimonies of the good of the world to come. But as you saw that he had quickly lavished all away and had presently left him nothing but rags, so will it be with all such men at the end of this world. And then Christian says in response, "Now I see Patience has the best wisdom, and that upon many accounts, for he stays for the best things." And but then Interpreter says, "No, there's also more to what the situation is as well. For Passion was laughing at Patience." When there's the discernment, there's no cause for that laughing. Because all that is in this world is passing away and will be gone to us. And all that is here will be taken away, but all that is stored up in heaven will be there present forever. We're caused then to look to the things which are unseen, because those things are eternal, while the things of this world are passing away. The second theme, which I will just touch on more briefly, is the father-son relationship here in this chapter. There are several verses where the father is again addressing his son, and verse 15, for example, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad." Verse 19, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way." Verse 22, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Verse 24, 25, 26, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." Towards the end of the 19th century, there was a significant debate that took place in Scotland about the subject of whether Adam was a son of God or not. And then, are those in the following Adam sons of God? Are we in our natures sons of God or not? And one of the interesting things I found anyway in reading that debate was really the difficulty in obtaining the answer to it. The difficulty in obtaining the answer to it shows in a way, I think, the lostness of our condition outside of Christ, outside of God and outside of Christ, that we have been unable to trace our roots. And this is something which is evident, I think, in the beliefs that there are about what it means to be a human today. But the Bible leaves us in no doubt that those who are born again are children of God. And so the thrust here is to be born again, to be children of God. You must be born again to be children of God. And as that is the case, so also here with these words and these teachings of the Father to the Son, there's a meaning which, yes, is between the Father and the Son, the man and the boy. There's also the meaning, isn't there, of God to us as well. For he is our Heavenly Father, and he's speaking to us, his children. And as he speaks of the Father who lives by these words, the Son who lives by these words and his Father delights in him, so also the case in relationship to God as well. These words are applicable in relationship between the children of God and the Father. Then, finally, the heart, which is mentioned here on several occasions. Verse 15, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad." Verse 17, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." Verse 19, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way." Verse 26, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." In the New Testament, Jesus often taught about the heart and spoke about the heart. I find it interesting that the New Testament doesn't speak directly much, if at all, of Jesus' heart. But the Old Testament does, and especially in the book of Psalms, that tell us of the heart of Christ. Psalm 9, verse 1, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds." Psalm 22, verse 14, we think of our Lord in his going to the cross. "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast." Psalm 28, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. And I am helped, my heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him." Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And as the New Testament is opened up to us, the truth of what is said to us of Christ in the Psalms is opened up to us all the more. And we behold the goodness of Christ, the heart of our Lord Jesus, that he stopped at nothing for us. He gave himself up for us. He has drawn himself to us, such is his desire for us, that he would wish for us to be with him where he is. And in that, the Lord Jesus perfects the relationship of the Son to the Father, and the Son who is with the Father in glory forever. And this then is what is brought about for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the healing of relationships. The healing, the greatest healing of all, was in the relationship between that God makes between us and him, and then also in that, the restoring of earthly relationships too, and all because of the great love that the Father has for the Son, and the Son has for the Heavenly Father. So as we dwell upon these things, and we thank God for these words of wisdom. Let us turn to him in prayer now, shall we?